want to start off sharing with you nothing to do with anything, a story that Melissa shared with me this morning. As you can see, my wife is finally back home after a long week of being by myself. Cry a little tear. And it's funny because last night, this morning, as we were driving on our way to church, she was sharing with me how I interrupted her sleep last night. So the joys of having a husband, apparently. And she was having a wonderful dream about sandwiches that she was very happy about when she was startled awake in the middle of the night last night because I was starting to talk out loud in my sleep. And she was trying to listen carefully to what I was saying, and apparently I was saying something along the lines of, well, let's turn to this video clip to show an illustration of this. And she realized, he's preaching at me in his sleep. And so I know for some of you are sitting there, I knew it. I knew that's what pastors are really like. They just think about like preaching and teaching all the time, and that's our perception of a pastor. But sorry, Eddie. I can't believe I was preaching at you in my sleep last night. That's interesting. Anyways, it's strange because, you know, I know that might be the stereotype of what you might perceive a pastor to be like or me to be like, but actually yesterday morning I went to a funeral for an old family member or an old family friend, and it was interesting seeing people there because there were people I hadn't seen in a long time, and there was a man there who hadn't seen me in probably about 20 years, so not since I was a younger person in high school, and it was funny because the first thing that he said after the funeral, he came up to me and said, wow, you haven't changed a bit, and part of me inside was kind of like, yes, you know, that means he still thinks I look young and stuff like that, and his follow-up comment was, yeah, you still have that interesting hair. So I was like, okay, he doesn't mean that in a complimentary way. And then he started asking me questions like, so do you still read comic books and, you know, collect toys and action figures and stuff? And, you know, being a pastor, I was kind of like, okay, I'm compelled to say the truth here. Yes! You know, and so I could see the picture he was forming in his mind. And part of it was that, you still haven't grown up. You're still that same kid from 20 years ago. And I think for many of us, sometimes, you know, no matter how much progress we try to make in life, sometimes we feel stuck at times. Like there's certain areas, maybe you've grown up or you've aged age-wise, physical age-wise, but internally sometimes we feel like we're stuck in certain areas or maybe we feel like we can't change in certain areas. And there's a reality to that because in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul talks about even this super Christian guy who loves the Lord and follows Christ and was completely transformed. He talks about how, you know, I don't do the things I want to do, but instead I do the things that I hate because, you know, there's this kind of sin thing at work in me. And so there's a reality that there are times when we just feel like we're so stuck and I can't seem to change. Why can't I get past this? Or why can't I grow in certain areas? And it's a common story in many people's lives. A lot of times for young people, maybe you are stuck in some type of addiction to pornography, to cigarettes, to alcohol, those kinds of things. Maybe if you're in a different area of life, you're caught in this vicious cycle of being kind of an angry person or a selfish person, and you can't help it in your marriages, in your relationships, in your family, with your parents or with your kids. You can't help it. Sometimes there's this selfish or angry part of you that comes up that doesn't seem to change. Or maybe you wish that you had more integrity at work. Even though maybe you've been a follower of Christ for many years, you go into the workplace and you still have difficulty having a good attitude when you're at work. Or you have trouble being honest. You have trouble working hard as if working for Christ, even though you've heard that verse from Colossians so many times. Or maybe you're younger and you still lie and cheat at school because everyone around you does it. And it's hard to not get caught up in that same thing. Or maybe it's not on the sin side of things. Perhaps it's just, you know, I feel stuck and I can't seem to change or grow because I'm not experiencing the kind of joy, the kind of lasting peace that the Word of God talks about, that fullness of life that Jesus talks about in His Word. Sometimes you and I feel stuck. And then we wonder, how come my life's not like that guy's testimony, that guy who came up and shared about all these amazing things that God is doing in his life? The question that we're trying to answer this morning is, how do people change and grow? Our message this morning is titled The Remix Process. And for those of you who are a little bit older of a generation, a remix is simply when you take, when a DJ takes a song, maybe it was a hit song, maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, and what the DJ does is he takes that song and changes it. He snazzes it up with a new rhythm track or puts some background instruments into it or some background vocals, and suddenly this old song is dusted off and transformed into this new hit that current generations enjoy. And in the same way, in your life and mine, God wants to take our old song, the old habits, the old weaknesses, the old flaws, the old failures, the old self, and he performs a spiritual remix into it where he mixes it up on the turntable and transforms it into something new, something healthy, something vibrant, something that's growing into the high fidelity music of Christ. And the question, of course, is how do I get from that point A, my old dusty song, and get it remixed into point B, this beautiful, high-fidelity song of Christ? And that's the question hopefully we'll answer this morning. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. It has nothing to do with the cleverness of words preached, because oftentimes the vessel itself is weak. But we do believe your word has power to transform lives, that you have power to transform lives. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Would you tug in areas? Would you change us? Don't let anyone come in here and leave this place untransformed in some way. But, God, help us to grow. Help us to change. And we know that sometimes we feel this guilt burden as if we're supposed to be doing more. God, help to remove that from us. Instead, to allow you to do the work in us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you want to turn it to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a familiar passage for some of you who've been Christians for a long time. Just to give you a picture, Romans is a letter that was written to a church, obviously, in Rome. And the believers there were comprised of two groups. There was a lot of Jewish Christians in this group of this church, as well as many non-Jewish Christians. And so, as you can see, God was doing something new at the time. Instead of just speaking to the people of Israel, he's grabbing people from all different people groups and mixing them together and trying to teach them how to get along and form this new thing we call church. And despite their cultural differences, Paul, the author of this letter, reminds them of their commonalities, that they're not just Jews and non-Jews. But in fact, as he writes through this letter of Romans, the first 11 chapters all talk about, here is what you have in common, that you are a people, whether you're Jew or not Jew, who are infested with this terminal condition, a lethal illness called sin. And the second thing of your major commonalities is that all of you not only have this terminal illness called sin, but you are all shown incredible grace by a free gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that is Romans chapters 1 through 11 in a nutshell of this letter that Paul writes. And so here in chapter 12, there's a turn in the nature of this letter that he writes, and he says, I'm reading from a different translation than yours, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's stop right there. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. You see, in verse 1, this interesting thing is happening. When you consider, basically, Paul is writing this letter to this church of mixed people groups and saying, when you consider all the things that you guys have in common, all the things you've experienced from God, and when you consider how great God's mercy is that he's shown each of us, all of us, as individuals and as a human race, the appropriate response is to give your complete life, to give your complete self to God as an offering, as an act of worship. Josh, didn't you just say exactly the same thing that was written in verse 1? Yes, but I want you to think of it this way. In the mind of many Jews, for the Jewish Christians who grew up with a Jewish background and they know Jewish history, see, worship for them was about giving sacrifices. When they come to God, you have to take your lamb or your goat or your cow and you slaughter it up and you put it on the altar and you got this nice prime rib baking for God because God loves prime rib just like I do. No, that's not how it works. But there's this picture of bringing a sacrifice to God as an act of worship and you lay a dead animal on this altar. And so in the Jewish person's mind, this is the practice of being able to make atonement for yourself, make yourself right with God. And that's what worship looks like for them in their past history. But here, what Paul says is, no, God is doing a new thing. What worship, what connecting with God is really about is offering yourself, your life, as an ongoing, instead of a dead sacrifice, a ongoing living sacrifice that continues onwards, on and on and on, so that you're living your life on an ongoing basis for God. Why this change? You see, it's easy for us to live as part-time worshipers. Do you know what I mean by that? As part-time followers of Christ. For example, I could come to church and give a sacrifice or give my offering or whatever it is, come and do my worship thing for an hour and a half on Sundays, and then I can go home and do my own thing. It's just like the Jewish person who can come to their church and offer a sacrifice on the altar, and then they go home, and that's their worship for the whole week. So, let's see. I've done my worship, gone to worship, check. I've read my Bible, check. I've prayed, check. I've given my offering or sacrifice, check. Done. My worship is done for the week. Part-time worship. But when we treat God as if he's a genie in a bottle, where we just come to him and part-time worship him and then rub the magic lamp, get what we want, and then go home and live the rest of our life when we want only, and we only worship him when we want something part-time, that is not a real relationship with Christ. That is not a real Christianity. You see, what Paul's talking about here is when you are serious about having a relationship with God, there's no such thing as half-hearted commitment. You can't worship God if you are unwilling to give him your entire self, your entire life to him. Just like marriage is a full-time relationship, worship is also a full-time relationship with God. And so that's a topic we're going to pick up on in a later thread, in a later message. But I want you to get this picture in mind, that as we turn here, and Paul is saying, in light of all the mercy and incredible things that God wants to do and has done in your life, the proper response, if you want to worship God, is you need to give him your whole life. You want to give him everything. It's a full-time relationship with him. In response to the incredible mercy and grace that I talked about in chapters 1 through 11, Paul's saying, give your whole life, give all of yourself. And this is the starting point of change. If you want to experience real change in your life, if you want to experience real growth, giving your whole self, your whole life, is the starting point. This is important because we need to know why we want to grow or change. We need to know who's going to be the one who helps us to grow and change. We need to know who do we want to become as a result. And the focus comes in knowing who we are worshiping and what your life is supposed to be about. It's a response to God's mercy. And so for many of us, after you accepted Jesus, maybe if you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to give up your life to Christ. But sometimes we face temptations of sin in our life that kind of draw us off the road. Or maybe we are busy and tired because we have so many things in life that get in the way of being able to grow and change. And so the question, of course, remains, how do we really grow and change and experience the reality of Christ in our lives and live for him? Verse 2 is the key here. Verse 2 talks about, don't be conformed any longer to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, being conformed is easy. Being transformed is quite difficult. Conformed means that the word there means to take the shape of the world around you. So when you conform to something that, like, you're blending in like a chameleon. So if I were to sit here and join Esther and Mindy, and if I were to conform with them, they have this pose right now that looks like this as they're listening to the message, which is beautiful. I'm glad you're enjoying the message so much. And now they're doing this. But to conform to someone means to take the shape of the world around you. And it implies that there are many things in this world that are going to draw you away from the life-giving ways of Christ. So it's always easier to go with the flow than to move in a different direction. And so here's a couple of examples. For example, we go along with the crowd or we go along with the culture when you're a young adult and you go out and hang out with your buddies and you have a drink too many. Just one. One drink too many. Or maybe you're a young person and you let fly euphemisms for four-letter words that dishonor yourself and dishonor others and dishonor God. Or maybe you lie and cheat and manipulate just a little bit to get ahead at work or in school because that's what everyone else does. Or maybe I'm just a little bit dishonest or a little bit lazy so I can take some shortcuts so I can do a little bit less work in school or in my job. Going along with the crowd means laughing at someone or talking bad about someone who's not there to defend themselves because everyone else is doing it. Going along with the crowd is being selfish with your wife or being angry with your husband over really minuscule things because movies that you watch, romance movies that you watch, or magazines that you read tell you that being self-actualized is more important than honoring others above yourself. For many of us, going along with the crowd and going along with the culture being conformed is just one look, one lie, one hit, one time, just this one time, just one thought, just one word. Welcome to the world of rationalization and conforming to the media brainwashing of our culture. Transformed is very different. Instead of taking the shape of the world around you, what it means is the word there in Greek is to change shape. That your shape changes. Actually, literally what it says there is, the word is the after or beyond form. It's not a weird word. And what it means is that implies that there's a before form, and then when you go to this transformation process, there's an after or beyond form. It's interesting because it implies movement from point A to point B, and it describes a process of change. For example, you know, it's not an instantaneous thing. You don't take, for example, a caterpillar that transforms or metamorphosizes into, is that the right word, metamorphosizes, something like that, into a butterfly. You don't take the cocoon that it's in and then crack it open. Done? You know? No, you have to wait for the process to, I know that's really dumb, for the process to happen, for the caterpillar to go through this process of working that takes time and effort and energy before it transforms and it's fully ready to be a butterfly. It's a step-by-step process. For you, when you came to trust and obey Jesus Christ, when you were made right with God through faith, it was instantaneous. But the transformation process of making you holy, of helping you get healing and growth in Christ to become, putting on the image of Christ, that is not instantaneous. It's a process that takes step by step by step. And see, the reason I'm emphasizing this with you is because this is where most people get stuck. When their expectation of change and growth is, I need to have a miraculous, instant solution to all of life's problems and for all the sin in my life. Whereas God talks about transformation as a process. And for you this morning, I want you to accept a little bit of grace from God. Because a lot of times we think that I'm supposed to be this type of person now that I've accepted Christ, or I should have grown to this point. But God says, no. It's not some magic thing that happens, but it's a process that I work you through. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all with unveiled faces, when we behold the glory of our Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." In other words, transformation, when you are in the presence of Christ, when you're exposing yourself to Christ, what's happening is you're being transformed one degree at a time towards His glory. It's a process as we are exposing ourselves to Him. So our growth, our experience, experiencing more of Jesus, experiencing more of His character in our lives, His purity, His integrity, His wisdom, His abundant life, all of these things isn't instantaneous, but a process. Your victory over sin issues in your life is an ongoing process as Jesus works in your life. Sometimes it's slow, and sometimes it's rapid. Especially for those of you who recently accepted Christ, you remember when you first accept Jesus and you first fall in love with Him, that process goes very quickly at first. But it's always an ongoing process. So instead of feeling hopeless or beating yourself up or feeling guilty that you're not where you're supposed to be, I want to encourage you to accept and receive some grace from Jesus this morning, to trust that His timing and His process of transformation is at work, even if that change comes in inches at a time. Transformation is an ongoing process. And it does require movement. It requires change in a new direction. So if you are a person who has been, maybe, let's say that you came and you first accepted Jesus and you are an alcoholic, drug abusing, rapist, I don't know, something ridiculous, you know, with multiple combinations of things, problems that you have. If 20 years later, there is no change in your lifestyle, perhaps we need to pray a little bit and start working on that a little bit and allowing God to work us in the direction of change. Because when you come to know Jesus and when you come to church, it's okay to not be okay. I want you to hear that. When you come to Jesus and when you come to church, you come here, it's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay there. Because Jesus wants to put something into you. He wants to perform healing and growth and change in your life. And so, of course, the natural question must be then, how does this transformation process work? Because we've been talking about it all morning. How do we move from being stuck to growing? If you've made some mistakes in your life, if you are stuck, I want you to not buy into the enemy's lie that you are a bad Christian. You need to hear this. Because a lot of times, what the enemy will tell you is when you are stuck in sin or if you're not growing in a certain way, that, oh, you're a terrible follower of Christ. There's something wrong with you. You don't deserve the mercies that God gives you. But I want to encourage you to not buy into the lie that you're a bad Christian. Instead, I want you to think about it in the terms of that there are times when we make bad choices at weak moments. Now, you can't change the circumstances, those weak moments that you have when maybe you are under trials or difficulties, there's pressure in your life, there's stress, there's temptations. You can't change those weak moments. But you can change the choices in how you respond to those moments. Remember last year we talked about disengaging your autopilot. Because the truth of the matter is, you're going to have weak moments in your life. And the question is, are you going to make good choices or bad choices at that moment? And the problem is, we have an autopilot that sometimes we follow and it kind of guides us because we've been doing things a certain way over and over and over. So we keep making the same mistakes over and over again and we feel stuck. God does the transforming in our lives, but we make the choices to allow Him to transform us. And so, of course, how do you become a person who makes good choices even at weak moments? The second part of verse 2 is the key here. That as you are no longer being conformed to this world, but being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind. You see, transformation of the heart and of your life starts with what we fill the command center of our lives with, our brain, our mind. What do we fill our brains and our minds with? In 2001, there was an eye-opening study. This is amazing. In a pediatrics journal, researchers found that teenagers, sorry kids, who listen to raunchy, sex-filled lyrics, and like you're thinking like, oh, here we go with that Christian-y thing, but just hear me out. Teenagers who listen to raunchy, sex-filled lyrics in their music were more likely to indulge in early premarital sexual activity than their counterparts who don't. Well, it's kind of like, well, duh. But this is a survey of 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17, and most participants were virgins at the beginning of their study. Now, between 2002 and 2004, they carried up follow-up interviews to track the sexual development of these teenagers' lives. 51% of them, whose music collection consisted mainly of sexually degrading music, began having sex outside of the bonds of marriage within 2 years of this three-year study. And this is what I want you to hear, too. It was almost double the number of kids who didn't enjoy that kind of music as far as their sexual activity. Natasha Ramsey, the editor of Sexetera.com at Rutgers University, it's a website on teen sexual health, wrote, after this study, a lot of teenagers think that this is just the way it's supposed to be. They think that that's the cool thing to do. And she sees music as a major decision driver in teenagers' lives. Teenagers will try to deny it. They'll say, no, it's not the music. But it is. It has one of the biggest impacts on their lives. And it's not just about sex. Or because you know that, obviously, in God's kingdom, sex is a beautiful thing and then within the sacred covenant of marriage. But it gets so twisted, and that's what all of sin is, when we take something beautiful, God's, and twist it into something that it's not intended for. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, or so he becomes. If you constantly expose yourself to negative thoughts, of course your mind will start to adopt those same negative thoughts. If you constantly expose yourself to a secularized media, and I'm not saying that you can't listen to radio, can't watch TV, but if that's all you're putting your mind on, and you're constantly exposing yourself to secularized media, don't be surprised if your thinking becomes secularized and you're unable to understand and experience God's will, God's growth, God's change in your life. Just as what we put into our physical bodies affects our physical growth and health, what we put into our minds affects our mental, emotional, and spiritual growth and health. Everything that you feed your mind affects you, whether for good or ill. And so the question you need to be asking yourself this morning is, what diet are you feeding your soul? What diet are you feeding your soul, even this morning? You see, instead of buying into the emotional and physical shortcuts to gratification of our world, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, later on in this letter, Paul writes to us, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He's talking about you need to make a pre-decision. You need to make a decision in advance. What are you going to allow to enter your mind and allow your thoughts to focus on? So that when stress and pressure come, that you're not just going to go in the direction of these shortcuts to gratification, these sin areas that we often get caught up in where we don't change, and we get stuck in these cycles again and again and again. We need to plan ahead about how we're going to not expose our minds to certain temptations and instead to clothe ourselves with thoughts of Christ and His ways. You see, it's not simply a removal of negative influences. Hear me clearly. I'm not saying don't listen to the radio, don't go watch movies, don't watch TV. That's not what I'm saying. But it's about replacing negative influences with encouraging ones that help strengthen a positive outcome. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure or holy, whatever is lovely in God's eyes, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. God gives us a command to constantly and consistently center our thoughts on godly, virtuous, excellent things. You see, you have a choice. You can influence the things that you think about. It's not beyond your control. I can't tell you how many young men who come to me for thoughts or counseling about maybe struggles with, of course, normal teenage development of feelings of lust or maybe feelings of attraction towards people, and they want to get some of these thoughts out of their heads, and they want it to be under control, and the excuse I hear often is, I can't help it. I just pops in my mind, and I can't help but think about it. But you can influence what you think about. It's not beyond your control. How? You see, your eyes and your ears are the things that function as the windows to your mind. Your eyes and ears function as the windows to your mind. I want you to consider right now, what are the things that you watch, that you look at, that you listen to? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, throughout your day. I'm not talking about when you're at work or when you're asleep. Obviously, when you're at school, your mind is thinking about these things. But what do you put your mind in? What do you put into your mind during those times when you're not doing work, when you're not at school, when you're not asleep? What are the things that occupy your thoughts and mind? What are the things that you're letting in? What do you expose your brain to? What are you filling your mind with and dwelling on? And here's the tough question. How do they match up with that list from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Things that are true of God, honorable, things that are just, holy, lovely in God's eyes, commendable, excellent, virtuous, or praiseworthy. The things that you're exposing your brain to, how do they match up with that list? You see, renewing of the mind is an active process of choosing what we're going to expose our thoughts and what we're going to fill our brains with. And here's some practical ways. I know you're thinking like, well, that's really kind of abstract. But think of it this way. I'm not telling you, like I said, to not listen to this or that, etc. I mean, you want to consider it, but I want to encourage you, instead of just coming to church once a week and you expose your mind and your thoughts to a sermon and to some worship music, maybe once, maybe twice a week if you go to a fellowship, you realize that 5 days or 6 days out of your week, you're listening to the preaching of a very different system. Is that true? That if you only come to church one day a week or once or twice a week, yes, you're exposing your mind and renewing your thoughts in that way. But for the rest of the week, what is preaching into your hearts and minds? And here's some good ways to counteract, instead of being conformed, to be transformed by renewing your mind I want to encourage you in six little tidbits. Here's some six things that you can take home with you today. Number one, read great books. Because a lot of times we're spending our time reading, you know, comic books or, you know, just filth or garbage or books that really have no redeeming value. Read great books. And of course, when I say that, at the top of the list should be God's Word. Amen? So that we should be eating God's Word on a daily basis. So that those are some of the thoughts that fill our minds. But read great books by other authors. Things that really challenge you and stretch you to grow. There's so many good books out there that teach us about deeper things of God, that help us to understand how to live out life for Christ in a better way. And don't use that excuse, well, I'm not much of a reader. But you don't have to. If you're not a visual person, you don't like to read books, you know what? There's this magic thing. It's called audiobooks. So if you don't like to look at things, you can like borrow a CD from the library or buy a CD, and you pop it into your stereo as you're driving, and you can listen to a book if you're more of an audio learner instead of a visual learner. I learned that from Thomas. You can read great books as a way of filling and transforming your mind, renewing your mind. You can listen to great music. Instead of just listening to things that dehumanize women or glorify violence and sex, you can listen to music that is uplifting, that challenges your mind to worship God even. Instead of just worshiping when you come to church, listen to great music. Maybe listen to worship music. Dream great dreams. And what I mean by that is a lot of times our minds are focused on, well, what are thoughts of how I can be selfish and get ahead? How can I get the most out of something? How can I take advantage of a situation? And that's our dreams. But instead, you can dream great dreams. How can I be a greater blessing to other people? What would it be like if I were to make a huge impact on the kingdom, for the kingdom of Christ? You can dream great dreams and fill your thoughts with those kind of ambitions rather than simply selfish or sinful ambitions. Enjoy great moments. What I mean by that is, you know, a lot of times in the busyness of life, we are so stressed. And for those of us who are Christians, maybe you're not wrestling with some lifestyle sin. You're not a drug addict. You're not like a habitual shoplifter. I don't know, whatever the case may be. But a lot of times we don't feel like we're experiencing the richness and the joy of living in Christ. And so one of the ways that we can fill our minds and renew our minds with more of God is enjoy those great moments when God gives you something that is a blessing to you. You wake up and you stretch out and you're looking out the window maybe early Sunday morning and like, wow, what a gorgeous view, and it's great to have it with my morning cup of coffee. Thank you, God, for this beautiful moment. Enjoy great moments that God gives you, because there's nothing like a thankful heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, God recommends to us, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That there's something that as you're letting your mind dwell on these kinds of things and giving thanks with a thankful heart, that transforms us, that fills us with an appreciation of God, and that grows us to experience more of His joy. So read great books, listen to great music, dream great dreams, enjoy great moments, and lastly, pursue great people. And we're going to talk about this next time in a few weeks when I preach again. But there's very few things that help me grow as much as, you know, I can read a lot of things and I can absorb a lot of information, but when I'm rubbing shoulders with people whom I admire and respect, men and women of character who love the Lord, there's something about rubbing shoulders with great people. Instead of, you know what, the truth is, especially for those of you who are younger, you've got enough knuckleheads in your life, truth be told, that influence you in a negative way. I want to encourage you to pursue great people, people who would, whether they are older, wiser mentors in your life, or people who are your peers whom you really respect, spend time with those kind of people, because those are the kind of people that will rub off on you and help fill your mind and renew your mind in ways that God will use to help you to change, help you to grow, help you to experience the richness of Christ. When I was working as a therapist, there was a married couple, I know this is a common story I frequently share, but there's a married couple that came into my office and I didn't think they were going to make it, and they didn't think they were going to make it either. They were basically at their wit's end, and they only came to counseling because this was the last step before they were ready to get a divorce. And so they kind of came resigned to the fact that, you know what, we're just going to do this because, we'll, you know, what do we have to lose, but we don't really expect anything of it. And after a while, it was so bad that they would just get into arguments in the office. Right in front of me, I'm just kind of like, I'm right here. Wait, you know, stop, halt. And at some point, the wife decided to just drop out of counseling because she said, you know what, it's not doing any good. But for some reason, which is usually reverse of the case, the husbands kept coming. It was really interesting because after his wife left, this emotional floodgate opened because, you know, he would be there and just be like, the entire time with his arms folded and what do you think about this? Nothing. I don't know. But once his wife stopped coming, this emotional floodgate came open and there were tears, there was honesty and authenticity, and it was interesting talking him through his feelings. You know, and as we got to talking, he was sharing about how he was stuck in this endless cycle of arguing and where his wife and him would get angry at each other and then they would withdraw from each other. And he couldn't understand because they were both believers. They're both followers of Christ. And they couldn't get past, even though they've read all these Bible verses about don't be angry, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, etc. But they couldn't help themselves in this endless cycle of argument and withdrawing. They didn't know how to grow. They didn't know how to change. And so as we talked about it, I asked them, well, what are some things that you're filling your mind with as far as solutions? It's kind of my tricky way of asking him, what is he filling his mind with? And he would tell me, I comb through endless articles that I read online about how to influence someone else to change, how to help them to grow. I read books on how to win arguments, but without making the other person feel bad. And we have conversations, and I try to talk with my wife. We have conversations all the time about why she's wrong. He was filling his mind with things that were conformed to the world standards of what does it look like to win arguments, to have a relationship with another person. And so I didn't really have a lot of expertise at that time, so I just trained him, you know what, let's try to renew your mind with one truth. I want you to memorize and repeat yourself every day, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Love your wife the same way that Christ gave up his life for the church. Simple verse. Memorize that. Dwell on that thought, and every day I want you to repeat that to yourself. And when you start to argue with your wife, start repeating that verse in your mind. When you come home from work, before you step in the door, repeat that verse in your mind before you see your wife so that it influences how you'll treat her. And you have that thought in your mind. And it's interesting. At first, the first week, so how'd that go for you? Terrible. I hate the Bible. Why should I do what it says? It makes things harder for me. Within a month's time, as he was letting this truth renew his mind, God started giving him insights because he was repeating this verse over and over. What does it mean to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church and sacrifices and gives himself up for her? He started thinking about, you know what? I'm about to walk in the door and we just had this horrible disagreement in the morning and I really want to tell my wife why she was wrong this morning because I couldn't remember or think of thoughts or reasons to defend myself in the morning. But as he's walking in the door and repeating this verse, he started, instead of thinking about arguments to defend myself, what would it look like to love my wife? What would it look like to give her little gestures and things? And it started changing the way he was interacting with her. Instead of trying to defend himself and win arguments, he started doing things like leaving little notes for her on her pillow in the morning, calling her in the middle of the day. He did what some of you guys have done in this church. Like he read through the book, The Five Love Languages, and he realized the way that he was trying to speak to his wife wasn't actually her love language. That she hears someone love her when people actually do acts of service because she likes to clean and do everything in the house, all this housework, and that's her way of expressing love. And so instead of doing things his way, he started coming home, okay, how do I want to love my wife as Christ loves the church? Jesus serves and sacrifices for his people. So he started doing things like getting up early on Saturday morning and cleaning up the bathroom and cooking breakfast for his wife that morning. And there was something that was changing about him. He stopped being as concerned about getting what he wants and started enjoying the intentional practice of giving up things for his wife, just as Jesus does the church. And I'm happy to tell you that this couple, instead of getting a divorce, are still married today, 5 years later, deeply in love, and a couple whom I admire and respect and turn to even for marital advice today. You see, there's an intentionality of deciding to renew your mind with virtuous, with praiseworthy things and intentionally practicing those things with the truth and grace and beauty of Christ. There's something that is transformative about renewing your mind. Alcoholics Anonymous defines insanity as doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. And some of us are living like that right now. And you need change. And so the last thought I want to leave with you this morning is, where are you stuck this morning? Where are you stuck? What part of your song needs a remix? Where do you need change and growth? I want you to actually write it down in your bulletin this morning. And this week, I want you to prayerfully ask God's Spirit to show you, what are the things that I watch and listen to and look at that contribute to the mental and emotional chains that leave me stuck? And start getting rid of those one by one. Instead, replace them with the things that match up with that list from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There's so many things I want to challenge you with this morning, but I want to leave it right there for you. Because as we begin to respond to God's mercy and devotion, we can give Him our old broken chords of life and let Him spin a new song for us, a high fidelity remix of God's music. And transformation starts in the realm of the mind. If you feel stuck, if you feel powerless, unable to change or grow, let God's music remix it for you. Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to...